Let's read our passage. I just want to read it, read through it, and then I'll pray. We'll jump in. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 to 33. Verse 30, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. May the God of peace be with all of you. Amen." Allow me to pray as we consider this text. Father, we're grateful for your word. It's living, it's active, it's life-giving. It reveals sin to us. It encourages faith. It does so many things, God. And so for that reason, today we've gathered to hear your word. We've gathered to sit under the preaching of your word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you move among us, accomplish your will here today. May we leave here today strengthened in you. May we grow, literally grow closer to you as we go through your word together today, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the ways you can discourage Christians at will is to ask them if they're praying and reading the Bible enough. Seems as though nobody ever feels like they're praying and reading the Bible enough. And today we come to this text where Paul reminds us of the importance of what he calls striving together in prayer. I love that language because prayer can, I'm not suggesting that it is, prayer can seem dull. That's the weakness of our flesh, not the reality of prayer that makes us feel that way. Prayer can seem uninteresting. It can seem boring. It's a time when everybody gets quiet. You know, sometimes we gather together in groups, whether that's small groups or just going to lunch. And, you know, outside of the context of prayer, everybody's engaged and everybody's talking and carrying on. And for somebody to say, "Let's pray," we all get very quiet, very meek. Some of us even change the language that we use and start talking in King James English instead of our natural tongue. Prayer has this bad reputation of sort of dampening the mood. That's why I love when Paul says, "Let's strive together in prayer." Prayer in Paul's mind is not boring. It is not somber. It is not something that is only for the meek and the mild. Prayer is warfare. Prayer is engaging with the God, the creator, the ruler of the universe. It is surrendering ourselves and submitting to his will. It is seeking things of him that we desire, perhaps that we need. Prayer is one of the most important parts of the Christian life. And so I'm excited to be reminded this morning from this passage of those realities. I want to break this up into two parts. There's going to be the reasons that Paul asks for prayer, or I should say the grounds on which, not the reasons, the grounds on which Paul solicits their prayers, and then the specific prayer requests that he names. And so if you have the handout we gave you on the way in, you'll see on the back there's a place to take notes. You should see reflected those two different categories that we're going to look at today. There's a lot here in this passage, though it's short. It is packed full of good stuff, so I encourage you to take notes, follow along with me in that way. What is the grounds for Paul requesting this? Paul is coming to the end of his letter. In fact, we got just two more sermons left in Romans. That's how close we are. But we've been working through this chapter by chapter, passage by passage, and as Paul comes to the end, he wants to leave them with a request, and that request is that they would join him in striving together. Think about that. It's something I think when I think of people striving together, I think of hard work, I think of grit, determination, I think of like football teams or army battalions, you know, people who have an important goal in front of them and they're going to sacrifice themselves. They're going to give their energy. They're going to give their time, their effort. They're going to pour themselves into the cause, whatever it is. And Paul invites us to strive together with him in prayer. Let's consider the basis the grounds upon which Paul asked for this prayer. He asked for prayer because of, first, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, strive together with me in prayer because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30 says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Who is he addressing? His brothers and sisters in Christ. There's an assumption here that those that he is inviting into this striving together are those who have committed themselves to obedience to the Lord. They've received his salvation. They are part of his church. They are his brothers and sisters. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate name dropping here. You know what I mean by name dropping? When we invoke somebody's name in conversation to show either the seriousness of what we're talking about or the connections that we have to this person of importance or of influence. And Paul is reminding them, essentially he's saying, we are the body of Christ. You are my brothers and sisters, and I appeal to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no bigger name drop than that. Paul could not call on a higher authority than the one he has called upon here in order to invite them into prayer. We must remember, prayer is not just a spiritual exercise for our benefit. Prayer is, you know, there's been studies done on prayer and how it adds to the quality of your life and stuff, and that's important. And in some regards, there's a benefit to praying, even if you're not praying to the one true God. So they've established that psychologically, emotionally, physiologically, to acknowledge and to attempt to connect to some sort of higher power has its benefits. Those are completely uninteresting, though, to those of us who belong to the body of Christ, because those benefits absolutely pale in comparison to the benefits and to the joy and to the privilege of coming to God in prayer because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is it is our privilege to have access to the one true God who rules and reigns over the universe because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have received his invitation into the family. And so what we're doing is not the same as somebody who's praying to false gods. It's not the same as somebody who's praying to unspecified gods. You know, a lot of people pray who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And though there may be a mild physiological or emotional or psychological benefit to that, let us not confuse that with the real power of prayer to the one true God. Paul places a level of importance upon his request by invoking the name of the Lord. This is not just random spirituality and, hey, if you could offer up some thoughts and prayers for me, you know, things that we say today. This is communion with, this is fellowship, this is direct communication with none other than God himself. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ. What better reason to pray than to know that we have a saving and a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died for your sins on the cross, the sinless Son of God, who came down from heaven, who walked on earth as a man. That's what we celebrate this time of year. That's what Christmas is really all about. The coming of Christ, the coming of the Son of God into our world to live for us, to obey God on our behalf, and to go to the cross and to die for our sins. This is the biggest story in all of human history by far. And Paul says it's
because of him. And it's through him that I appeal to you. Let's strive together in prayer. Paul asked for prayer because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our participation in his cause is the most important part of our lives. And that is the reason, that is the basis on which Paul makes this request. But he also asked for prayer, not only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he asked for prayer, the second thing you'll see on the handout, because of the love of the Spirit. It says in the second half of verse 30, and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. It's like a double barrel shotgun. Paul says, I want you to pray for me, not just to pray for me, not just add me to, you know, we have a little prayer list in our shower. I got my wife at one point one of those little like notepads that you can write on in the shower. I don't know. That's where she likes to think. That's finally, I'm out of her hair, and so I guess you think in there. But we've got this little running prayer list, and some of you are on there, and our church is on there, and there's things. Paul's not just saying, hey, add me to your prayer list so that occasionally you'll give it some thought and include me in your prayers. He is appealing to them because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the salvation that we have, because of this incredible, eternally important mission that we have through Jesus Christ. And I appeal to you through the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. The love of the Spirit is unlike any love the world knows. To love the body of Christ, to love the kingdom of Christ, to love the work of Christ that is going on in the world, that is the love of the Spirit. To place as the highest priority of your life participation in and striving together on behalf of the work that God is doing through the gospel. The work of building his kingdom, of building his church. That's what it is to be motivated by the love of the Spirit for these Roman believers who've never met Paul in person, to feel burdened, to feel the immense need to go together before God in prayer on behalf of the mission that Paul is carrying out. That is the love of the Spirit. I think it's natural to pray. It's natural to talk to God however we might envision him. It's natural to hope that if we put out requests into the universe somewhere that something good happens as a result. That's all good and well, and that's all natural to the human experience. But to strive together through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, on behalf of the work of the ministry of the gospel, is totally different than that. The need and the worth of that kind of prayer. This is what we call intercessory prayer. You've probably heard that phrase before. Maybe you haven't. It's okay if you haven't. Intercessory prayer is when we intercede either on behalf of somebody else specific or on behalf of a particular cause. It is that stand in the gap kind of prayer where we go before God on someone else's behalf. That's what Paul is asking for. Storm the gates of heaven together with prayers, supplications, requests on my behalf. That's quite an ask. That's why Paul does not hold back at all in throwing out the reasons for his asking for this prayer. He invokes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He invokes the love that has been implanted into the hearts of every believer. And he says, on this basis, for these reasons, because of these truths, you and I are a part of the body of Christ. If that's not reason enough to pray, if that's not reason enough to get you on your knees before God on behalf of the work and the workers going on in this eternal kingdom, then you do not properly understand those things. You do not see Jesus Christ clearly. You do not understand the love of the Spirit until it has moved you. Appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayer. This intercession, we see this throughout scriptures. We see Moses, if you read the story of Moses, which I encourage you to do. We're going to, in the new year, we're going to launch into a new sermon series on the Ten Commandments, which come from the life and ministry of Moses. They come from God, but they come to us, to earth, during the life and ministry of Moses. And so I think it's important to become familiar with that story. The first 20 chapters of Exodus is a great place to start. Hoping to do another scripture read through in the new year where we can go through that. But you can do that on your own. Take you maybe an hour, hour and a half to read through the first 20 chapters of Exodus. Split that up over a couple of days, you're good to go. As you get familiar with the life of Moses, it'll enhance your understanding of those Ten Commandments. It'll enhance your experience through that sermon series. But the reason I bring them up here today is because Moses is a great example of striving in prayer. He's a great example of intercessory prayer, because time after time again, Moses leads God's people through the Exodus, out of Egypt, out of slavery. They wander in the wilderness for the rest of Moses' life before taking the promised land. And that time, that 40 years there in the wilderness, is a succession of events in which Israel disappoints or disobeys or rebels against God, and Moses has to plead with God on behalf of the people, God, have mercy on them. God, if you abandon us now, we will be destroyed. God, if you do not show mercy, your name will not be renowned among the earth. And so Moses is an example of interceding in prayer, begging God, pleading with God, and striving before God for the sake and for the good of his people and for his plan. We need to follow that example. We see other prophets in the Old Testament follow suit. They fit into the same mold, the same pattern of interceding on behalf of other people. Before we came here to Lower Borough, my wife worked at a pregnancy support center in Katanning, and many of you are familiar with Life Choices, I'm sure. One of the things on their social media, whenever there's an abortion-minded client come in, they'll often send out a prayer request, and they'll say, pray with us, Lord, not this baby. That's, I think, a great way of understanding intercessory prayer. God, I'm coming before you, and I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you on somebody else's behalf. God, spare that child. Our lives as followers of Christ, they're not just, we don't just live to ourselves. We don't just live for our own benefit and our own good. We live for the good of others. And that should be reflected in how we pray. That when we intercede on others' behalf, it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody close to us that we love is going astray, we recognize this is not, Jesus died so that they could have life and have it to the fullest. Jesus died so that they could experience forgiveness and salvation. So God, not this one, bring them back, open their eyes, turn them towards you. That's the striving together in prayer that Paul is calling us to here. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the love of the Spirit that has been placed in our hearts for all things that promote God's kingdom. So that's the basis. That's the foundation for Paul's prayer. what's the content? What are the requests? And these aren't going to fall in any particular, I don't intend for these to be a guide for us in terms of these are the only three things you should pray for or anything like that, but there are three specific things that Paul prays for. And I think they're relevant. I think the specific requests that he has are helpful to us here. And so the second section on the handout you see there, Paul asks for prayer for, number one, protection from unbelieving Jews. He asks them to pray for protection from unbelieving Jews. You have to be familiar with Paul's ministry. You don't have to be familiar with Paul's ministry to understand that. You can understand what that means. But the more familiar you are with Paul's ministry, the more you understand this. This was Paul's biggest problem, was unbelieving Jews. His biggest problem is that everywhere he goes, and he's going throughout the Roman Empire, he's going to all these different provinces, all these different cities, he's declaring the gospel, and he almost always, and perhaps always, I say almost always because I'm not sure if I'm not thinking of an exception, he almost always goes into the synagogues first because this is a Jewish message. Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. The entirety of the Jewish scriptures are speaking about and pointing to Jesus who was to come. And so he goes to the Jews first and he says, our Savior's here. Our Messiah has come. The fulfillment of all of these prophecies. He's the one we've been waiting for. We've been watching for. And in every place he goes and he preaches that message to the Jews, two things happen. Some of the Jews believe and become brothers and sisters in Christ, and then the rest of the Jews try to kill him. It's like the most predictable thing in the New Testament. Paul's going to preach the gospel to the Jews. Some of them are going to believe and become brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to receive the fulfillment of the long-awaited Messiah. They get to be a part of this first generation of the church. Their sins are washed away. There's no more continual offering of sacrifices before God because Jesus has died once and for all. And many are going to receive that. Enough Jews received that it became a turning point in Judaism. There's a significant number of Jews in the first century who believed in the gospel, but then the rest would try to kill him. And that's unfortunate. I can't imagine getting up here to preach today and go, probably about half of you are going to love the sermon. The other half of you are going to try to kill me on the way out. If I could pick who are the aspiring assassins going to be, that might be helpful. I'll pick, some of the slower, some of the older. Okay, those are the ones that are going to try to kill me. I might have a chance of getting out of here. Choked on air. Paul didn't have that luxury. Serious and authoritative leaders within the Jewish community were trying to kill him. Read the book of Acts there and just keep track of how many times they try to kill Paul. It's insane. And that's not all of them. They don't all get recorded, but enough that we get the picture. When Paul preached the gospel to the Jews, many would believe and some would try to kill him. So he prays, he asks them to pray for protection from unbelieving Jews. Verse 31, he says, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. So Paul is getting ready to go back. He's on the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea at the time of this. You remember last week we talked about this offering that Paul has to take to the saints in Jerusalem. So he's going back to Jerusalem. He's not quite ready to go to Rome. He has his sights set on that. That's where he wants to get to soon. He wants to get to Rome so that they can help him get to Spain, where the gospel has not been proclaimed, and he's got missionary work to do there. But first, he's going to Jerusalem, and that's where the Jews hate him the most. When Paul shows up in Jerusalem, they lose their heads. They just go crazy with trying to kill him. And if you follow the story of Acts, after Paul wrote this letter asking for protection from unbelieving Jews, that is his experience. He goes back to Jerusalem, The Jews get really, really mad. The unbelieving ones do. The believing Jews welcome him. This is one of their leaders. This is their brother in Christ. They're going to celebrate him. But the other Jews get very mad, and they want to kill him. So much so that had it not been for God's intervention, and perhaps that intervention can be tied to the prayers of the Roman believers. Had it not been for God's intervention, the Jews surely would have killed him in Jerusalem. We'll come back to that a little bit, because I want to expound a little bit on how these prayers of Paul's get answered. But that's the first prayer request, protection from unbelieving Jews. The next prayer request, he asked for prayer for his ministry to be received in Jerusalem. The second part of verse 31, his ministry to be received in Jerusalem. If you're taking notes, the two fill in the blanks are ministry and received. I before E, except after C. We got a C here, so it's E-I. All right, second part of 31, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And so he's going to Judea, and Jerusalem are representing the same place here. He's going to that region. Jerusalem's the city. Judea is a region. So that's where he's headed. And he expects two responses, or at least he's praying in expectation of two responses. The first response is that some Jews are going to try to kill him, so he asks for protection. The second response is that many Jews are going to receive his message, and so that's what he prays for, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul's going to take this offering, and he wants them to receive it with joy. He wants it to be a fruitful time of ministry. He's going to share with them what God is doing among the Gentiles. We'll see this in the book of Acts if you follow the story. And he ministers among them, and he wants it to be a fruitful time of ministry. Well, it is. He goes to Jerusalem. It's not flawless. It's not like if you pray for something, expect it to just be perfect. It's not the way prayer works. But the end goal of what Paul is seeking here is accomplished by God. The ministry is received there in Jerusalem. The church is strengthened again. How much of that is a result of the prayer of the Roman believers? We don't know. We should assume that their prayers made a significant impact on the outcome of Paul's ministry in Jerusalem. Thirdly, there's a third prayer request. Not only does he pray for protection from unbelieving Jews, and ask them to pray for his ministry to be received, but he prays for the opportunity to be refreshed by fellowship with the believers in Rome. That's where this is going. Pray for me. I got to go down to Jerusalem. I've got important work to do. I need your prayers. They're going to try to kill me. I just know that. They always try to kill me. Plus, the Spirit told me they're going to try to kill me. And so I need your prayers for that I would be delivered from them, that I would be rescued from them. Also pray that we'll have a fruitful time of ministry there, and that the saints would be built up, and that this offering would be a blessing, that all these things would take place according to God's will. But he says also, verse 32, in that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. The joy of brothers and sisters in Christ having the opportunity to be together, rejoicing in the work and the ministry of the gospel. That is a sweet, sweet thing in a world that seems to lack genuine love amongst people. One of the things I'm most looking forward to in 2025 is going back to Malawi, spending time with the brothers and sisters in Christ there. Those have just become dear relationships. And so when I hear about Paul and he says, I pray that I may come to you with joy and that we be refreshed together. You know, we took a team over this year, and Pastor Charles, who's our main ministry contact there, was in the hospital. Many of you faithfully prayed for him. He was pretty sick, not doing real well. He was in the hospital almost the entire time that we were there. And that was ordained by God. There were many good things came of even that. I think that God used his illness to help his son step up into a more significant role in the ministry there. and we built a much stronger relationship with his son as a result. But you know what? I missed hanging out with Pastor Charles. We got to go visit him in the hospital. We went and saw him every day. But it wasn't the same. It wasn't the same as driving all over the place, cracking up together. I mean, the year before when we went, we were in tears most of the time with laughter, just having fun together, being refreshed together, getting to do ministry together. So when Paul's, this is what Paul's looking for. I want to come to Rome and I want to enjoy genuine friendship and fellowship together. I want to be refreshed for the ministry. Sometimes ministry's hard. Paul's ministry was almost always hard, and he needed refreshment, that refreshment that comes through fellowship with other believers. I think as you continue to grow in Christ, one of the things that becomes clear is, you know, Christians have varying degrees of relationships with blood relatives. So what I mean is, some of us are very close to our blood relatives. Some of us may have no contact whatsoever with the majority of our blood relatives. But even as someone who has very close relationships with blood relatives, one of the things that I notice over time is that the sweetest relationships you enjoy in life are those with other believers. There's a fellowship that exists there. There's a closeness. There's a depth of relationship that is only possible when you share together in common a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul can go to Rome, he can go to Jerusalem, he can go anywhere, and if he gets together with believers, he's gonna find that. And so that he prays for that. He prays for the opportunity to come and to be refreshed by fellowship with believers in Rome. So the basis, the foundation of Paul asking for prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. What more motivation should we need than that? The content of his prayer request, protection from unbelieving Jews, for my ministry to be received in Jerusalem, and for the opportunity to be refreshed by fellowship with believers in Rome. How timely might it be for us to begin praying as a body, that as we look forward to a new calendar year in the near future, one that we would be delivered from those who oppose the gospel. We have opponents. It's all relative. People don't typically try to kill us like they often did Paul and like they often do our brothers and sisters in Christ in more dangerous parts of the world. Nonetheless, they want to silence us. They want to shut us down. We ought to be praying that God preserves our community as a place where the gospel is free to roam, where the gospel is allowed and encouraged to go into the community. We ought to pray for community leaders who love the church, who want to see the church involved in community events. We should pray for school board members and teachers and staff within our schools that promote the gospel among the student bodies, even if they can't get up and say, okay, class, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 because we're going to talk about creation. There's a huge difference between people who are standing in the way of the gospel and people who are facilitating the gospel. And one thing we know for sure is that this world needs the gospel. Amen. So pray that our opponents would not win. Pray that those who promote the gospel would be elevated into positions of influence. Paul also prays that his ministry be fruitful. Pray that our ministry is fruitful. I say our ministry. Do you realize that's all of us? We're all part of the ministry of the gospel in this church and in our community. It's not just the people who stand up on stage. God, we pray that Pastor Fred's sermons be fruitful. No. I mean, pray, yes, pray for that. But pray that our ministry, pray that as we go, as we gather on Sunday to be built up and to be encouraged, that we don't forget the reason we did that is for the rest of the week, so that we would love our neighbors, so that we would open our mouths and declare the words of the gospel, and so that we would stand up for Jesus Christ in this generation. Amen. Pray that our ministry be received. Pray that our words would fall on good soil, as Jesus gives that parable of the different types of soil that receive the word of God. Pray that our words would find good soil, that people's lives would be changed, that marriages would be restored, that addicts would be set free, and that people who are sick and suffering would be given good health and delivered from their suffering. Pray that God would move among us. And pray that we would often be refreshed by the fellowship of the saints, that we would faithfully gather together in our homes, in coffee shops, in our small groups, in the church building, wherever we have the opportunity. And not just us here locally, but as we go out into the world on mission trips and things like that, that God would continue to build fellowship among his people. That we wouldn't be some isolated group of believers, but that we would be connected to Christians all over the globe for the sake of fellowship and refreshment. Paul found answers to all of these things in the coming years of his life. He goes down to Jerusalem. His life was spared, but he was imprisoned. And he spends the next couple of years, the Jews got so mad at him when he took this offering down to Jerusalem. The Jews got so mad, they were literally trying to kill him. And he felt so endangered by the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him that he actually had to use his Roman citizenship to appeal to Caesar. He wanted, this is like taking your case to the Supreme Court. He's exercising his right as a Roman citizen to be tried, not before these Jews who hate him and literally want to kill him. They literally keep plotting his death. There are times when they know he was going to be transported from one city to the next as a prisoner, and they literally wanted to ambush him. Paul may have not been immediately delivered from those dangers, but his life was spared. And his life was spared for the sake of the gospel, for he did eventually go to Rome. It was quite a journey to get there. It took a couple of years of sitting in different various prisons, shipwrecks on the way there, near-death experiences, and then he gets to Rome, and he's still imprisoned, but it's more of a house arrest type imprisonment. And you gotta remember, the Roman government they weren't like us today. They weren't real big on paying for prisoners to sit in jail. if they arrested you, Paul had depended on his friends, these other Christians, to come and to bring him food and to provide for his necessities. I saw that. That's another thing we saw in Malawi, is when you go to the hospitals there in Malawi, they don't feed you. Dietary doesn't come around and say, do you want the mashed potatoes and gravy and the marginally cold green beans that we just dumped out of a can? No, your family comes with you. There's all these people hanging around outside the hospital. We're like, what is going on here? They have to come. They have to feed you and help take care of you. And that's kind of the case with Paul as he's imprisoned in Rome. He goes to Rome as a prisoner, but the believers are allowed to come and go. And so he finally gets the fellowship that he asked for. Probably not the circumstances under which he envisioned it. Nonetheless, God gave him the opportunity. The biblical account kind of drops off, but church history tells us that Paul would eventually go to Spain and declare the gospel. And then he would come back to Rome, enjoy a little more fellowship with the believers there, and when God's work through the Apostle Paul was done, he was arrested and eventually beheaded. He gave his life for the sake of the gospel. A couple of conclusions we should draw from this. One, it's God who decides when it's our time to go. And when God has ordained that it's our time to go, there's no stopping it. Up until that point, though, there's a lot of opportunity to pray for God to intervene. And God often moves throughout human history in response to the prayers of his people. And for that reason, Paul invites the Roman believers, and by extension, us who are here today, to strive together. Brothers and sisters in Christ here at Redemption Church, let's make a commitment to keep striving together in prayer. Let's make a commitment to grow in prayer. I began by saying that if you want to make Christians feel bad or feel guilty, just ask them, are you praying enough? Are you reading the Bible enough? The answer is always going to be no. But we don't have to live in guilt or shame. We can grow. We can actually do it. We can actually become people of prayer. And that's my hope. That's my wish for us, that Redemption Church would be a people who strive together in prayer. Let's begin by practicing right now. Before we go to communion, before we take a pause here and receive communion together, I want to invite you to pray. I know it's usually me, and there is something important about the shepherds, the pastors, the leaders getting up and interceding on behalf of the people. But how about Paul does it? This isn't a passage about Paul's intercession on their behalf. It's a passage about their intercession on his behalf. And not for his own personal gain, but for the sake of the ministry. So I invite you to spend a moment or two here striving together in prayer that the ministry that God has given us to do would be protected from opposition, that would be fruitful among the people that God intends it to be fruitful among, and that it would be full of the fellowship that we have together as believers in Christ. I'll get us started, and then I'm going to go silent and just ask you, and if you're not comfortable praying, the beauty here is you can do all of this internally. Just begin to talk to God in your own thoughts, in your own mind. And if you're not sure what to pray, just start talking to him. Just express whatever you want to express. If you're like, I don't remember the things we're supposed to pray, just start talking to him. If you're more comfortable praying, perhaps you'll have the opportunity to focus on these three things. Let me get us started and we'll pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you on behalf of Redemption Church, your body here in this place that has been established for the sake of the gospel. God, I pray that you would protect us from those who oppose our message, who oppose our ministry. God, I pray that you would allow your word to be fruitful among those you intend to reach with the gospel through us. God, I pray that our fellowship would be sweet and strengthening to our souls.